Set my soul afire. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy Savior. There are millions in darkness waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire. Set my soul afire. How can you do it and say amen? But where are we in this whole relationship of being witnesses in our world today? I don't want you to raise your hands or what, but I'll ask the question that I often ask. You know what I ask it?
Listen.
How are you doing asking the Lord for those divine appointments? How's it going out into the world? And when you're looking for the opportunities to give an acknowledgement that God has been in your life, others are wandering blindly in the world without hope. And yet we can show that we have a relationship with the uncaused cause of the universe. And that it was because of being a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 9, if you'll turn there. We're going to read the first 5 verses. Something was different in Paul's life, and we're going to see it this morning, that is lacking in mine, and I suspect may be lacking in yours, and that is to have that unfailing drive to want to go tell people about Jesus Christ. That should be our total occupation. My physical brother John, he's the third in the family, he and I often are exchanging texts back and forth, just talking about things in the world and a variety, but one of the themes that keeps coming out over and over again is the reminder that this is not our home. This place is going to disappoint you. This is what you're striving for. And we as believers, this is not what we are striving for. We are striving for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those whose eyes are perhaps darkened. And we think often, yes, this is not our home. We need to be about the business of rescuing with the Lord's help as many as possible in our dying world, to be able to go to the glory with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. So I trust that as we contemplate these verses this morning, that the depth and the seriousness will impact our lives, but you know, we can't generate that enthusiasm, that drive within ourselves. We just don't have the capability. Set my soul on fire. It has to be God's heart. It has to be God's view of mankind in us. That will motivate us, and we'll see that in the Apostle Paul. As we start, let's read the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 9, and then we'll open in prayer and take verse this morning. Hear the word of God. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, who are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, and the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. God, Father, we come humbly into your presence again this morning, realizing what a great salvation you have worked out in us. It is so masterfully designed that it completely removed us from the equation, except to believe, and it will be counted to us for righteousness. Everything else you took care of. And Heavenly Father, you have left us here on the planet Earth. Yes, it's John, my brother, and I commiserate often. This is not our home, but we have a job here. We pray that we would be encouraged with these first 5 verses to ask you to set our souls on fire, that we would go out and tell myriad lost that Jesus Christ is and can be their Savior. I ask your blessing on our study, and we look to you for guidance. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to title the contemplations of my heart and what is being presented here in the first 5 verses. And it's all common sense. As an example, I'll tell you the story and we can evaluate a little later. Sometimes when we are younger in our ages, we don't exhibit the most common sense. We're going to have a definition of what common sense is in a few minutes. And I used to enjoy doing some very amateurish road racing on 10 speeds. And as part of my training, I have to do, in some cases, 15 miles a day training. And to speed them up a little bit, it was in Toronto. I didn't get behind the TTC bus, Toronto Transit Commission bus, loaded up with people, cars all over, and I would do what you call slipstreaming. So you get in close to the bus, and the vortices of the air coming around you, and you pull your lung. Bring you up 15 miles. And of course, you've got to be under gaming because that bus is going to stop. See, you've got to be ready to be able to put the brakes on. And then the nice thing is, if you can't slow down fast enough, he's always going to veer off. He's in bus lanes where the stops are. So he's always going to pull off. So you've always got a clear spot. And I became a master at it. Then, of course, now you're on your own. Well, it's only going to be a couple minutes, and he's now going to pass you. And as soon as he passes you, and then behind him again, now you can pull on to the next. So, this is the wisest thing, common sense. Remember one time, this is where the common sense really disappears. I decided that I would do part of my trek in the countryside outside of the community where we lived. And so I would go for miles. And this milk truck passed me. And I thought, slipstream, a little bit of help. I got a big hill ahead of me. So I went ahead and I ran into the bike and I got up into that milk truck and he laid there the hill. I said, can't move very fast. And of course, I'm back there and I'm just attacking. It says, gets to the top of the hill and he perceives, well, what do you do at the top of the hill? You're dead. The truck, I don't know how fast, but he must have been going 50 miles an hour. What do you see behind it? Glenn Delegish on his race bike, and I couldn't get it. That vortice was so strong that I was listening to my spokes sitting there going, as they were spinning so fast through the air. So scared. Finally, he hit the next hill and slowed down, and I got off the side of the road and I got off my bike and I sat on the ground and shook like a leaf for the next 15 minutes. I did not exhibit any common sense. It was the stupidest thing that I could do. A slipstream and a milk truck going down the hill. Yet we do it all the time. We do things that hold no common sense. And we're going to look at Israel in Acts some serious common sense and then take a look at what Paul's response is for them. Now, just as a quick review, because we're now moving into a new section. You remember last week we talked about the rules of outline and over the years designed this prayer in the first 11 chapters as being doctrinal. And then the 12 to 15 are practical application. We looked at chapters 1 through 3 talking about condemnation. All are sinners. We're not condemned. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew following the law or if you're a Gentile following the principles of the law. We're still condemned before a holy God. We are independent of our sins. And then we get into chapters 4 and 5 and we find out that he's taking care of the sin issue. We covered that a little bit last week when I gave the illustration up here. He took our sins upon himself and paid for them. And it is finished. He put them away forever. For those that believe, he takes his righteousness. And remember the illustration of Steve and Rito and the shirts on his back? Some of you are looking blank. I need to show you that again. But he worked out justification. He made it so that we, sinners, can be allowed once again into his presence, and all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our bodies are still here on planet Earth, and so there's a process whereby we need to learn what it is to live by the Spirit and put to death the works of the flesh. And so we learned in verses, or chapter 6 and 7, about sanctification, and then, oh my goodness, we got into glorification. And I love it as we came to the very end of chapter 8. He says, we are unequivocally convinced there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. One way to finish that section, and now we're moving into three chapters here that are, if you look at it from a covenantal theological perspective, these three chapters are troubling. They're difficult. But from dispensational, which is what we're going to begin teaching today, they make sense. God has a plan for Israel. Israel is not to be replaced by the church. Israel was not a picture of the church for today. They are two separate entities, and God has very grand plans for both of them. But we're going to point out in the study today that there are the beginnings of some challenges, and as we go through 9, 10, 11, we're going to see the dynamics of how God is working with the Jewish people, just as in Paul's writings throughout the rest of the scripture, we find out how within the body of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, God works with Jews and Gentiles, because if you remember some weeks back, in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no man or female. There is no free or slave. In Christ, we are united. We are a new creation. A new creation has an attachment to this body. One day, maybe today, he's going to rapture us, take us out of the earth. This body will cease to be mortal and become immortal. We will have bodies glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be jumping in today at just the beginning here. And then later on in our study, we're going to get into 12 through 15, which will give us a little bit of, it's going to give us a bunch of practical things for us to work with, given Paul's writings from himself to the church in Rome. Okay, quick outline. There are two parts to these first 5 verses. What I want to do is take a look at Paul's grief and Israel's blindness. But I think it makes more sense, at least the way I've been studying this, to actually go ahead and reverse them. So we're going to look at Israel's blindness first, and then take a look at Paul's grief. Verse 3 is the transition point, and that is the part that we're going to be looking at first. So, Israel's blindness. Part of this blindness is, again, a lack of common sense. Think with me for just a moment. I don't know all the verses, and there are some concepts that are drawn by inference from the Word of God. Think back to an event. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And when he finished the sixth day, he said he learned that it was all good. And in that creation, he created the angelic beings who were sentient beings. They could make decisions. He created the earth, the heavens, the animal and plant life. And he had created Adam and Eve, who also were sentient beings. Somewhere in there, between when it was declared very good and God rested on the seventh day, and Satan the serpent coming to Eve, something happened. And what happened was the fact that Satan, we read in Job and some of the other passages of Scripture, decided that being the arch cherubim, whatever his role was not sufficient. He thought that he was so great and so mighty that he could be elevated up to the level that we... So he wanted to sit in the throne equal to God. God is the uncaused cause of the universe. And he was the uncaused cause of the universe. He created Satan, Lucifer, that angelic being. He rebelled, he went ahead, and he cast them out of heaven. And now we have a foe that we are wrestling with. Satan did not exhibit common sense when it comes to his relationship with Almighty God. And therefore, he's become a thorn in the flesh for us. And in the same way, Israel is also suffering with a tremendous amount of lack of common sense. And so as Satan, he rejected God, and one theological concept that we discuss from time to time is God created this great salvation for us. Human beings have sacrificed the Lord Jesus Christ. Human beings, your ascension, have the choice of deciding if they want to believe God and become to them as righteousness. Human beings have the role of being able to accept the idea they want to spend eternity with God. We never read that angels have an opportunity to be saved. Why is that? We look back in the truth. You know, the key thing that keeps striking us as we read what the scholar said, I think it has to do, and you can't find verses for this, but I think it has to do with common sense. Satan was in the presence of God. Satan saw of his power and his glory. Perhaps it would be easy for us to say, God's perspective is there is no salvation for one who has turned their back on seeing, as it were, God. And so I submit that perhaps it was the whole process of God saying, there is no salvation for those who have seen. They don't have an opportunity. In the case of Israel, God began to demonstrate to mankind who, except for Adam and Eve, they were able to see the presence of God. They walked with him in the cool of the night or the cool of day. Moses got to see God back. We have other manifestations. We don't know what Moses went to Mount Sinai. Disappeared in the clouds for 40 days and 40 nights. He saw, obviously, some representation of the spirit. His flesh came back glowing, so he was physically impacted with that. But we tend not to have those visual things, and so God uses demonstrations in different ways. One of the things that he did for the whole world was he gave a demonstration through the people of Israel. They're nothing. There's nothing about Abraham that, you know, turned God's heart outside of him. seeing that he was a righteous man. He was unsaved. Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ended up being chosen by God, not because they were a great nation, not because they had great wealth, not because they had great power and great numbers. It came out that it was purely God choosing them with his own to be a picture and a light to a dying world. And most importantly, they became the vehicle for the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, who would come as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. An absolutely important, vital contribution to society. And as the blessing was to Abraham, he's going to bless him, but he would also be a blessing to the nations. And what was that blessing? It was the coming of Jesus Christ. To the Jews, he gave a whole lot. We're going to take a look at the list here for just a second. He gave a whole lot, and Paul could almost see his gears turning as we're reading these verses here. He says, I could wish that myself were cursed, in verse 3, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, and here's Gloryless interpretation, because they don't show any common sense. They don't show any common sense. Why is that the case? Paul's going to go ahead and talk about common sense. I pulled a little definition out here. It says, common sense refers to the basic ability to perceive, see with your eyes, with your mind, understand, and judge things, which is shared by nearly all people without the need for specialized knowledge. It didn't take special knowledge to learn the sacrifices that they're eating for Israel. They saw it. Without specialized knowledge, it encompasses all knowledge and judgments that are generally accepted and understood by a large group of people, regardless of their background. Brothers and sisters, the riches that were unfolded to Israel, my goodness, they should have spoken to their hearts. But they do not show common sense. It's apparent to them that a large group of people, and nearly all people with a need for specialized, they get it. They do not believe it. And Paul distresses over this a little bit, and we'll spend just a few minutes now. Paul lists in these verses 4 through 5, 8 common sense facts that Israel kept on missing. The first one is, who are Israelites? Now, this is a technical term, but what it does is it identifies who can be considered a Jew, and one that is considered a Jew is one who is a descendant of Abraham, but you can't stop there because he had multiple sons, of Isaac because he had two sons. It has to be Jacob. And so Jews who can follow their lineage back to Jacob are called Israelites. It's a possibility of having a proselyte, which is a Gentile or someone outside the bloodline, converting and coming into the Jewish community. But the reality is, he's talking in this case about the Jewish people. And in 9, 10, and 11, he's going to be talking about Israel and his working with them, and what his future plans are. But here Paul is first of all saying, come on, Israel, you want to have some common sense. You are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are what are written in the scriptures as a special people. The Gentiles are special too. God chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be the light and the beacon of He works with sinful men and restores. So Paul sits there and he said, you're Israelites, come on. Use common sense. This is something very important to consider. The second thing is receiving the adoption as sons. Put it to rest, this is not the adoption that is talked about by Paul for the church in Ephesians chapter 2 or chapter 1. This isn't the adoption of sons that the New Testament church exhibits. There's a reference to the adoption of sons. The Lord, Yahweh, he dealt with Israel as if a son. He pulled them out of Egypt. He taught them. He trained them. And let me just pause here for a second. There's a distinction again, and I'll just restate it. We stated it before. To be an Israelite, you had to be born into it physically. To be in the body of Christ, you have to be spiritually born. There is no distinction, but you have to be spiritually born. Not everybody in Israel believed God was counted to them as righteousness. Every single believer that comes to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and is brought into the body of Christ, they are a believer. So you have that distinction there. So we have many Jews living through that time that God was working, but they did not believe God, and it was not counted to them as righteousness. So there is an aspect where we look at these, and we're hard on them for it. Paul's hard on them, and he's saying, come on, folks, use common sense. Look what you have. You have the government, the universe, looking and living amongst you and giving you instruction. And so he's talking here about the adoption of sons. God looked at the children of Israel as sons. Process that would occur again still requires believing God. It's counted to them as righteousness. But as a people, he adopted them as his people, his children. The third thing is the glory. Oh, my goodness. I know Jews did not see it all throughout history. Can you imagine? All right, let's put a little sanctified imagination in it here. When the tabernacle was finally made, it took a long time, but people contributed gold and silver and cloth, and they had to build this wondrous tent. And what happened when they finally set it up and the people were in the camp all the way around it? When they dedicated it to the Lord and they sacrificed, a cloud of God came down, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle so that Moses and Aaron could not get in. And guess who saw it? Everybody in the camp. All of Israel saw the glory of God. Oh, one another glory. Can you imagine riding up someone? All of a sudden, that moment starts to roll. And billows of cloud begin to emit from the top. And you see flashes of lightning and thunders. Moses, he quickly comes and he says, okay, put up the barrier. Don't let anybody pass this, because if you do, you die. Then in chapter 19 of Exodus, it wasn't just thunder that spoke. It was the uncaused cause of the universe who spoke and gave the Ten Commandments. He gave them the law. Do you think that was glorious? I think I would be kind of moving back further and further for fear that this might consume me, that it might overtake me. And yet, people, in the presence of the manifestation of God, what did they do? Made a calf and bowed down to it. They didn't get it, no common sense. There was not another event in the world. Yet they wanted to worship the calf. One other thing to bring to your attention is Solomon. And you have the temple. Oh my goodness. I wish I could be fly in time and go back and see that temple. Interior was mind-blowing gold and candlesticks and an altar of immense size. And you knew God was in the Holy of Holies. And then, of course, Solomon, the people come together. They dedicate hundreds of thousands of animals, lives for it. Ended that day, and the blood must have flowed like rivers there. And then you hear his magnificent prayer, and what follows? The glory of the Lord comes down and fills the temple so that the priest again can go in to minister, because the presence of God is there. And Paul is sitting there and saying, Israel, you were recipients of the glory of God. Use some common sense. The next one was the covenants. What other people do we know outside of some of the covenants that we have, the curses that are given by God to both the nations? Israel is the one where God gave three distinct covenants. There are other variations, but we have the Abrahamic covenant, where he promised to the Jewish people that he would go ahead and to Abraham that he would make them a great nation, that he would bless all the nations. We know that is through Jesus Christ. Later on in Leviticus 26, we have the summary of the Mosaic covenant. Israel, Israel, if you will obey me, I will bless the socks off of you. And the land around you, you will never be hungry. You don't obey me, I have woes and punishments and judgments against you. That's where Israel is today. They're on the cursed side of the Mosaic covenant. When they, as a nation, turn their eyes heavenward and see him whom they pierced, and they bow down and repent, God move them back into unbelievable blessing. So they are the recipients of the covenants, and then the Davidic covenant follows later on. What's the glory of the Davidic covenant? Well, it's about the king. It's about the king. There is coming a Messiah, an anointed one, who David called my Lord, who is going to sit on the throne of David and rule on that throne forever. So here Israel is a recipient of three incredible covenants. Abraham, Moses, David. Paul is sitting there going, get some common sense. We're talking about the uncaused cause of the universe working in your life. The fifth one, the giving of the law. The law was given to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. And maybe you can read it in Exodus chapter 19. And of course, the law expands beyond then, because we can find other sections of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, the plethora of rules and instructions that were to guide the Israeli life. But that core of it were those Ten Commandments that he gave at Mount Sinai. Was their response, oh, Moses, we don't want to hear his voice again. You go and talk to him and come and talk to us. I should have had some common sense that they were dealing with power that was immense, and that they demonstrate over and over again a lackadaisical attitude to the fact that they had been in the presence of God. Paul chastises them in this fact. It says, of all the nations, you got the law. Number six, temple service. Not only Israel could serve in the temple. You know from our Bible studies. It was one word. It was one tribe. That was the tribe of Levi. And it was one portion the tribe of Levi, Aaron's only, that would serve inside the tabernacle and later the temple. The other two branches of Levi were that would tear down and put up the tabernacle. And the other thing, they have the annual task of hauling all the stuff through the wilderness until God gave them instruction to set up. Israel, the service in the temple and in the tabernacle, the whole cosmos of the universe. We're not talking about the god Jupiter or any other god. We are talking about Yahweh. We are talking about Jehovah. And he has a place on planet Earth, and you, Jewish people, have the service to serve that God in that place on planet Earth. Now get some common sense between your ears. You're not dealing with just an ethereal God. You are dealing with a God before. Number seven, the promises. Well, again, we only looked at the promises in terms of the Mosaic covenant. He promises that if you obey him, he's going to bust the socks off of you. And the thing that is beautiful is when Messiah comes back, when Israel repents and looks on him whom they pierced, and they naturally repent, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And because of their switch and allegiance to Almighty God, it says that the stone is going to overtake the reaper. That means that in the green field, you're out there with the reaper in front of you. Steve is so good, he's bumping into me, he's like, hurry up, hurry up. The land has become so firm. The hostility in the earth is going to disappear. The lion will lay down on the land. The child will lay in the hunter's den. Geography will change. Many of the mountains will disappear. That comes in because of the promised blessings of the Mosaic covenant. And guess what? All the generations get to be blessed because of their association, unless they do annually to worship the Messiah in Jerusalem, in their land they will not have peace. There's not going to be any family. There's not going to be anybody that's going to get hungry. And we have some beloved folks here that are getting up in years. Oh, we got into the millennium, you would be looking at hundreds of years yet to live. A lot of changes. That's the promise that he gave. But he also gave Israel the promise that if you disobey me, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to give you grief. And they've been in that camp for millennia now. We're getting possibly close to the end because the tribulation is judgment that God is going to pour upon Israel. When that happens, we know we have 7 years left before Israel is going to recognize him whom they pierced. Watch the time. That's the beauty of it there. But people sitting there saying, you guys have the promise. You also have the promise that the Messiah is going to come, and he is going to go to Jerusalem, and he is going to ascend the throne of David, and he is going to set up a kingdom. Again, Daniel chapter 2, remember the rock that came that was not cut out by human hands and that destroyed the image that represented the powers of the Gentile world? And then what did it do? Just disappear? No. It grew and filled the whole earth, and there's no end to his kingdom. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, that's a promise. Israel, get some common sense. You are the recipients of the promises of God. And finally, the fathers. It's important to go ahead and recognize in some ways paternalism, but again, the fathers are important for our consideration this morning because they have a testimony of government working with individuals in their history that they ought to sit up and pay attention and use some common sense. Just look at the story of Abraham and how God worked with him patiently. Genesis chapter 12, you see the introduction and the promise that was given to Abraham. It wasn't until chapter 15 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. At that point, I believe we saw Abraham become saved. Now, his sins were going to be paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross millennia later. But God was looking for, will you believe and be good to my word? And if you do, I'll count it to you for righteousness. We can look at Isaac and Jacob as fathers of Israel. The Jews look at them and they're so important to them in their Jewish culture, and yet where's the common sense to realize what God was doing with these fathers of antiquity? Look at David, different ones that they have. And so Paul is going ahead and chiding them by saying, you need to be paying attention to the whole issue of your ancestral fathers. Just to tie this up then, quick review. He's chiding them for saying, you're not paying attention. Use some common sense because you are part of the people of God. You're Israelites because of your connection to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have received the adoption as sons. Nobody else in the world was receiving that kind of action with God. You've seen his glory, or maybe not particularly we have in the scriptures, the fact that the Jews received the covenants related to Abraham, Moses, and David. You were given the law. Nobody else was given the law. You were given the law. You also have part of the family that was serving in the temple of Almighty God. That's not a temple to be trifled with. But the Levites had the responsibility of serving in the temple of the kings of the universe. He gave you great and wondrous promises. And they also blessed the fathers of Israel. The fathers of Israel because of this. I mentioned it once before. It's all about Jesus Christ. From the Garden of Eden through God choosing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just think, by going ahead and choosing Abraham, he has now eliminated the chain of most of humanity for the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Abraham, he had multiple sons, but what God told him is that it was going to be through Isaac, the Esau. So now he eliminated a whole other swath of humanity for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world to come. You get to Jacob, it wasn't Esau. And then inside of Jacob, you have 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. But it isn't long before he unites 11 of the 12. And he says it's the tribe of Judah. And then you see what he's doing? It's through the fathers. Through the fathers. And whom Christ came in flesh. Jesus Christ came in Bethlehem because he was of the line of Israel, specifically the descendant of David, and he came into this world to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Israel, get some common sense. Do you not see what God is doing through you? And yet Israel continues to be dense and blind. We'll have a little bit further discussion on that in chapter 11. Whoever has chapter 11, 25, it's about there is a mystery. And don't be confused. That for the time Israel will be hardened until the time of the Gentiles is complete. He isn't finished with Israel, but he has certain blinders on them. That does not mean the Jews cannot believe in Jesus Christ. It means that they've got some obstacles that are standing in the way that are beyond what the average Gentile is. They have this testimony that Paul is talking about here. And he says, Israel, you really, really make my heart ache because you've got all of this information, all of this experience, but you're not using common sense. You're not accepting Yeshua HaMashiach as your Savior. And so that takes us to Paul's grief, verses 1 through 3. gives us a little picture there. Just read it again, because God's word does best. But it says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. So this is, it's kind of funny. We do this every once in a while where we're with a group of people and we feel like that we have to amplify, that's pretty amazing. It says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. We don't quite believe it yet, Paul. We're not sure about that. My conscience, not my brain, but my conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. I'll never get some serious stuff. Because if the Holy Spirit is involved in this story, then we have no choice but to go ahead and listen. And what is it? Verse 2, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Why? I could wish that I myself were cursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. Brothers and sisters, the cry of Paul's heart as he takes a look at his people, who he is part of, who he understood who Jesus Christ was. And his heart weeps for the rest of his people. He weeps for the fact that they do not recognize Yeshua, Jesus Christ, as their Messiah. His heart breaks. It says it right there. Great sorrow, ceasing grief in my heart. I can't imagine what some of Paul's prayer times must have been like. Again, you know, it would be wondrous to be a fly on the wall and listen how he perhaps agonized over the fact that his people had all of this witness, this testimony, and were not believing. So he goes ahead and he prays, and his wounding is so deep. And reflect on this. He has just finished in chapter 8 saying, I am absolutely convinced there is nothing that could separate me from the love of Christ. Now that I have become his, there is nothing. But if it would be possible, if it would make a difference, I could wish myself accursed and separated from Christ. That is how strong his commitment and his desire for the Jewish people is. Can't do anything about it, because he's safe and secure in the arms of the Savior. But that is a way of drawing the picture and saying, I am so serious my people not believing that if it would help, I would be willing to be separated from Christ and spend eternity in hell. This is not a small deal for him. Where does that keep us for today? You know, every time we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's unlike another one of these testimonies to Israel. We realize that each time we get a clear opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with an unsaved person, their judgment is increasing. They're the holders of more and more information. More and more information that God will ultimately hold them accountable for. You saw this, and yet you still made this decision? Same thing with Israel. The point that we have, we need to get out and keep telling them about this. Because it's as we remember and we keep telling them that God loves them, He came and died for them, and He just wants to find out if you spend eternity with Him in glory. If you do, I'm coming to you in righteousness, and He will bless you and bring you into the body of Jesus Christ. The last thing, and that's humbling, and I beat up my own toes here. How am I doing with having even a minuscule amount of the pain and the urgency all demonstrated for the Jewish people? Am I more inclined to be worried about world events, my job, and fixing the house, and Those are all good things. Where am I at in seriously looking for those divine appointments? Be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because we share the glory of God. We share the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. We share the hope of the future. The world needs that. They need to hear it. They need to hear it over and over and over again. You don't have to sit there and bang on hearts that are just stone hard. Go on and look for somebody that is soft and that God is working with their soil. And the word of God gets out there. Encouragement to you today. Paul demonstrates a tremendous love. Oh, he would be willing, he says, to separate from Christ and spend eternity. It would make a difference for the Jewish people. He can't be separated. So what he can do is continue to testify and argue with them. Don't you see? Don't you have common sense? Common sense says this is a holy and powerful God and you need to believe in him. You did the same job. We need to be doing that. So let's continue to pray for each other that we would be motivated. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Has to be him that gives us that broad to go out and share the gospel with a lost world. This isn't our home. We're soon to go. And if we do go, testimony stops. Use it today to give the glory of God to those that are around. Our God and Father, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for these words that Paul has shared with us this morning. What an amazing impact it has on us, even as leaders today. We have so much evidence and promises and the glory and the structure of God. Pray that you would set our souls afire, that we would desire to go ahead and want to share with people the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray that these thoughts with Paul would resonate in our hearts, and that we would be actively about the business of seeking out those divine appointments this week. We offer these things up now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.